You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you so much. I am so happy to be here and having survived Dr. Patterson's introduction. It's always interesting. And thank you, Dr. Dorothy Patterson, for being here today after your surgery, and we're so delighted the Lord has granted you that strength and mercy for us to be able to have you here. The doctors Patterson are a tremendous blessing to all of us. To me personally, as I reflect back through the years that Dr. Patterson referred to, how grateful I am for the investment that they both have made in my life. And my wife, June, we are so grateful for how they have prayed for us, supported us, and done everything they could to help my ministry be more for Jesus. And so I'm so thankful for what they have done. I want to thank the faculty, staff, and administration for being such kind and gracious hosts, along with the Pattersons, at the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention this past November. We did meet in this very room. It was an incredible, electrifying experience as the messengers of the churches came together, and we rejoiced and praised God here as the people of God known as the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. So thank you for Southwestern family for being such a gracious host. Your hospitality was exceptional. And then students, I want to thank you because you registered. Maybe some of it was mandatory for chapel one day, but nevertheless, you registered and you were here, and by your presence and your registration, we were able to have the second largest attendance ever in the history of our Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. So I want to commend you, those of you who were able to be here for any or all of the convention sessions this past November. Thank you so, so much. Now, the last time that I preached from this pulpit was a couple of years ago, and I preached from Acts chapter 10. It was the passage of Scripture about going on mission. And if there's anything that we all agree on, I believe, is that we are all to be on mission every day, sharing our witness, our testimony for Christ, but also to be engaged in embracing those who have never heard. So embracing the unengaged is all of our mission, and through the local church, we are to do so. And I had traveled to India. During that time, the Lord gave me some life experiences, and correlating it with Acts chapter 10, embracing the unengaged, I wrote a little book called Embracing the Ends of the Earth. And I have copies of that out in the foyer for you. It's available, free. You can pick that little book up, and hopefully it will encourage you to be on mission, both in your neighborhood and around the world. And in doing so, we will carry out that great commission that Jesus has given to the church as we individually are faithful to the gospel. Well, going on mission is an exciting, challenging, burdening experience as we hear about going on mission. But today, I want to speak about giving to missions. So let's look in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and what I believe is the quintessential passage that is so applicable to us today. It is individually applicable. It is congregationally applicable about grace giving. So we'll begin reading. I'll read for us, beginning in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Let's pray together once again. Father, may you add your blessings to the reading of the word, and I ask that you would help these lips of clay speak eternal words of truth, and may we be challenged not only to go, but to give and to learn to be a grace giver. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's set the context for this passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthian church, and he was consumed about taking an offering for the destitute saints in the city of Jerusalem. Now, the church at Jerusalem was obviously a Jewish church, and Paul wanted the Gentile churches to take on the responsibility of caring for those needy saints. They had gone through a famine. They were under persecution. There were all types of difficulties. And this was an offering that Paul was taking not just to supply the physical needs of the Jewish believers, but also to show the commonality of the Jewish and Gentile churches as they were one in Christ. So the call was to be more than just symbolic, but to be actual, to bind together the two streams of Christianity at that moment, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, through an offering. He had made his appeal, and the Macedonian churches had already given their gift. The Macedonian churches were poor churches. They didn't have much, but what they had, they gave, and they gave even over and abundant beyond what they were capable of giving. They gave out of their deep poverty. But here, the Corinthian church had made a pledge, if you will, but had not given their money. They had not received that offering. They had not collected anything to give. And they had said that they would do this a year previous. Titus had been the one to sort of prompt them along, and yet no offering at this time. Paul was encouraging them. He was challenging them. He was teaching them the principles of grace giving. And he wanted them to understand these principles so that they would be the ones that would be blessed. Well, the Southern Baptist Convention has a faith statement. We call it the Baptist Faith and Message Statement, as it was adopted in the year 2000. There are certain doctrines that we hold dear. In that document, it expresses those doctrines. Now, for a person to wave their Bible and say, this is my statement of faith, every type of denominational preacher that believes the Bible could sign that. The Church of Christ preacher, the United Pentecostal preacher, those who teach baptismal regeneration or a second blessing of the Spirit, all of them would say, I can sign the Bible as my statement of faith. So Southern Baptists believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, but we have adopted a statement of faith that expresses what we believe about the Bible. And we say what we believe about the nature of Scripture. We say what we believe about salvation being by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We say what we believe about baptism, that every saved person should be immersed by the proper authority in the proper mode, which is immersion, and on we go. We say that we believe in the security of every believer. And in Article 14, we talk about cooperation and how we work together. There are a lot of themes of doctrinal import that we find in our statement of faith. It sets us apart. It makes us a little different from other believers, what we believe. But also, Southern Baptists have a giving vehicle, a giving plan that is different from other groups as they fund their missions, as they fund their ministries, as they do their work. And we call it the cooperative program. Now, it may seem strange to you that I would say the cooperative program is a modern model of grace giving, but I believe that it is. And I believe that the principles of grace giving apply to you and me as individuals and to churches as well. Now, as a tither, I do not have any feelings of conviction when the preacher preaches on money. Now, there's a movement that is abound that says that tithing is an Old Testament law and we should no longer tithe. But if we are to be grace givers, you can only start where the law ends. So it would seem that the 10% is your starting point. So if you want to be a grace giver, you must give above the tithe. My wife and I have practiced that ever since we've been married. And now in our 42nd year, we're giving more out of grace, and we're grateful that God has enabled us to do that. But the tithe is only the beginning point. So it is with the churches. We are to see the grace-giving principles. So I'd like for us to look at this passage of Scripture and find those principles of grace-giving, both as individuals, but also for our churches. Look in verses 8 and 10 and 11. The first principle of grace-giving is participation in grace-giving. The Apostle Paul said, I'm writing to you, not demanding it, not requiring it. I want to test your sincerity. I want to see if you are willing to be a participant in grace giving. It has to be from your heart. You have to be wanting to be a grace giver. Generosity should absolutely flow from the heart of every believer and every follower of Jesus. He said, I'm testing the sincerity of your love. And then in verses 10 and 11, he talks about the fact that they had made a promise. They said they were going to give, and they never got involved. He said, participation in grace giving is the beginning aspect of grace giving. And as you begin to give above the tithe, and as you as a church begin to involve yourself and give outside of your local context, you can begin to see the impact of it. For example, AJ is a MDiv student, and Cornerstone Baptist Church in Haskell helps provide part of his education. Now, he's never been to Haskell, Texas, I don't think, and he's never been to Cornerstone Baptist Church, but that little church gives 10% through the cooperative program to be able to provide a benefit for him, and they'll never meet him, and he may never meet them. And the same is true for every one of you as a student here to receive a portion of your education, and the benefit of your education comes from those who are willing to be grace givers. They are giving out of the sincerity of their love. They are giving out of the abundance or the lack thereof to be able to help you be that student that will enjoy a tremendous biblical education. But not only that, there are missionaries that are being sent that you may never know, you may never meet, you may never go to those places. I can talk about David and Peggy in South Asia and how that they're there because some large church here gives a large amount of cooperative program dollars, or some small church gives just a little amount, whatever that might be. The participation in grace giving enables them to be on the field. Chuy Avila is your missionary as the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention starting churches in El Paso. He is our catalytic church planter. And he is the one who enables others to catch the vision and get the burden and put together the pieces to start a church planting movement there in El Paso. Now, you may never meet him and you may never go to El Paso, but if you give through the cooperative program, you are a participant in grace giving. We hear a lot about personalized missions and hands-on missions, and I'm all for that and believe we should do that. But there is a certain aspect of grace giving that we give without the expectation of benefit. Grace giving is participation without the expectation of benefit. Jesus said it in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Some people ask, well, what do I get out of giving through the cooperative program? What you get is to invest in people's lives where you'll never go, people you'll never meet, but know that the end result will be the advancement of the kingdom of God in our state, in our nation, and around the world. La Chapelle Baptist Church in Montreal on this Easter Sunday baptized almost 100 people. They had over 1,000 people in attendance, and the church is only 2.5 years old. Through cooperative program dollars, they were able to establish a ministry in the darkest city in North America, 0.5% evangelical believers. And David Poitier, the church planter there, attributes the cooperative program to their ability to do that. You may never go to Montreal, you may never meet David Poitier, but God is using you. So give without the expectation of benefit. It's not what do I get out of the cooperative program, it's how can I invest in the lives of others. Let's look at our second principle that we find about grace giving in verses 12 and 13. He said, first, there's a willing mind, and it's accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. He said, I don't want to burden you and ease others. In other words, Paul endorsed proportionate giving. He said, look, it's not how much you give. It's as you participate at the level that God leads you. Maybe Paul was thinking about the account of Jesus as it's recorded in Luke chapter 21, where Jesus referred to the woman who was the widow who had the two mites and she put it in the offering. What happened is he told the disciples, those who were listening as a teaching moment, he said, she's given more than all the rich people that have put into the treasury because she gave all that she had. Quite remarkable. Proportionate giving. That's the reason I think 10% is your starting point for your tithe. And then above that, as you give, whatever God leads you. And I personally believe that the collector of the tithe for Jesus, as it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7, it says that he's in heaven and he receives tithes. And the representative of Jesus today on this earth is the local church. I believe that the tithe ought to go to the local church. And then if you want to give to anything else above that, you give it. And that's grace giving. And so there are churches like Houston's First Baptist Church that gave almost $800,000 this past year through the cooperative program. First Baptist Church Euless, almost $800,000 through the cooperative program. But I can name you dozens of churches that gave $10 a month through the cooperative program. Churches of 25 and 30 people. Churches that have a bivocational pastor whose tithe is more than what the church pays him. Little churches out there in hard places. Ethnic churches reaching language groups and people groups in our mega cities in Dallas, Fort Worth, and Houston, and Austin, and other places where it's just a handful of people. But they're meeting and honoring the Lord Jesus. They're proclaiming the gospel. And their $10 a month is a proportionate gift that equals and maybe rivals the $800,000 or $1 million gifts through the cooperative program. It's proportionate giving. Big churches and little churches giving proportionately. And that's what Paul was talking about. The Macedonians gave out of their poverty. The Corinthians probably had rich members in their church, and they hadn't given anything. He was challenging them to give. You see, grace giving is proportionate, not by how much you give, but how much you have left over. So that's grace giving. God looks at the heart, and he looks at your wallet. He sees the portion, but he sees the proportion. And grace giving is about proportionate giving. Notice, if you will, the next principle of grace giving You'll find it in verses 14 and 15. He said, equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality as it's written. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. He quotes Exodus 16, 18. Beginning in verse 16 and following, you find the account of the manna that falls from heaven. Now, you may not be a sweet, crazed individual like I am. I just love sweets. It is a curse. And I think that if there's anything that would in any way be comparable to manna, it would have to be Krispy Kreme donuts. And just lay them on your lips and let them dissolve. So the story of the manna from heaven is how God supplied for his people in a time of their need. And he set certain restrictions. He said, now you can gather 6 days, but on the seventh day, don't go out there. There won't be any manna. And there were some that went out on the seventh day and didn't find any. And he told them, don't collect more than what you need. And there were those who were greedy, and they collected more than they needed, and it began to stink in their homes, and it was evident that they had cheated. Obedience brings about equality, and if there is the purpose that is in grace giving, it is equality. Now, that doesn't mean a communism. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to have the same. The equality here is a sameness in the gospel, a sameness in our participation, in our proportionate giving, brings about an equality so that there will be no lack. Southern Baptist system of cooperative program giving provides a safety net that no other organization, institution, giving vehicle plan has in modern day evangelical Christianity. You see, there can be global unrest, there can be an economic downturn, there can be all types of disasters that strike, and yet no missionary is called back from the field. No seminary student is refused entrance into the class. At a disaster, a natural disaster, we are the first ones there as Southern Baptists with our disaster relief teams, and we're enabled to do those things and to continue on because there is equality in giving. There is a safety net. Independent individual mission support, which is becoming popularized today, will be the downfall of our mission effort. Because you see, all it takes is for a church to have trouble, and if they're a heavy supporter of a church planter, then that church planter will be left out there on a limb without support. But if you're a Southern Baptist church planter through the North American Mission Board in Seattle or in Detroit or in Miami, and the church that you came from, your home church has a split, runs the pastor off, quits giving, there are 4,499 other Southern Baptist churches that are picking up the slack through the cooperative program. Amen. And you don't have to worry about your next paycheck coming. You see, there is a genius to this, and the equality of it is that there's a sameness in the gospel that we can share. So when we give through the cooperative program, we're sharing in the sameness of the gospel. So grace giving is gospel equality that is unparalleled and unmatched. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 and 5. They seem almost contradictory. We know the Bible doesn't contradict itself. It is a paradox in these two verses. In verse 2 of Galatians 6, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then in verse 5, it says, everyone should bear their own burden. What does this mean? Well, early in my ministry, in the church that I was a church planter, we had given to us an old upright piano that was extremely heavy. And we needed to move it from one room to the next. And so as I supervised those four men who moved that piano, I noticed that each one of them had a burden, but they all carried the same burden. So each had to do their job, but collectively, they were able to make the burden lighter and get the job done. And we're called upon to stand together, to work together. It is a gospel equality so that we can get the job done. And if we ride off in different directions and build our own kingdoms and decide that we're going to be our own man and we'll have our own little network, and we lose that gospel equality that we've enjoyed for decades. You see, grace giving is gospel equality. Now let's look at another principle, and it is the loftiest principle, is the person of grace giving. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The person is obvious. The person of grace giving is Jesus. He is our example. He is our Lord, he is our Savior, he is our King, and he is also our example of grace giving. He stripped himself of the regal robes of royalty at the right hand of the Father. He descended the golden staircase from heaven. He wrapped himself in the robe of human flesh as the babe of Bethlehem. He lived a perfect sinless life. He died upon the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins, the perfect one dying for those who are unrighteous and unworthy. He was placed in the tomb, but 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead, never to die again. He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's coming again. Jesus is the person of grace giving, and he extends grace to anyone who will receive him as Lord and Savior. Just because you're a college or seminary student doesn't mean that you've received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never received him, you can receive him today, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the initial step into grace giving, and you can't be good enough, you can't give enough, you can't do anything that would earn your way to heaven or to the pleasing presence of a holy God. But the blood of Jesus has done that for you. And if you'll receive his grace today, he will forgive you and save you. So give him your life. It's what the Bible calls repentance. And trust him to be your Savior, the forgiver of your sins, your eternal life. Take him at his word, and that's faith. And you can experience the person of grace giving. But not only is he Lord, Savior, King, he is also our example. He gave and he gave. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus shows how to be a grace giver. And if Jesus gave it all, how much should we hold back? We put our all on the altar as well. We put our yes on the altar. And that means giving too. Someone said, be sure that your converts have their wallets in their pocket when they get baptized. I know we don't use hymn books anymore, but an old saying was that you needed three books to run a church: the good book, the hymn book, and a pocketbook. And grace giving enables us to accomplish the task of the Great Commission. Collectively, continuously, cooperatively, in every way, we can do it together through the cooperative program, and we do it individually as we're faithful to him. Look at verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord. So you see, it all comes back to you. Now, those of you who are in your 20s and 30s, 30 years from now, I'll be off the scene. Dr. Patterson will still be here, but I'll be off the scene 30 years from now. And what we do as Southern Baptists over this next decade is going to be greatly determined by whether or not you become a champion of grace giving, personally and individually with what you have to your local church and beyond, but also in the churches where you serve, whether or not you're going to be a grace giver through the cooperative program. And so first give yourself to the Lord, and when you do, you give it all, and you're able then to be a grace giver that will impact your neighborhood, your state, your nation, and the world. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share about giving. Help us to be more faithful in every aspect of our lives, and especially giving. Bless these precious students and those who are faculty and administration here today, that you will use them to be heralds of grace giving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.